Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill Contemplative to the Divine Will Cynical, and this is the ebook series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's a joy again to be together. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. And we have with us today Maureen. I'm going to unmute Maureen now, because if I don't do it now, I'm going to forget what's really important. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, everybody. Hi, Peter. Good to be here.
Yeah, it is. It's great. It's great to be here. It's a Friday evening here on the East Coast of the United States. It's Saturday morning in Asia, Australia, and it's probably late evening, if not early morning in Europe. So we appreciate everyone that made their time to be together, not for us, but for the divine will. So we're going to continue where we left off. And now, I'm going to say a word here. We're getting into Father Annuzzi's collaboration with the patristics, the mystics, the doctors, the fathers of the church, which, again, he had to use because, remember, if you're joining us for the first time, Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which was through the Gregorian University, which is authorized by the Holy See. So everything that they're doing is, of course, connected to the Holy See. So Father chose to, he was actually asked by the Archbishop of Corrado to translate the writings of Luisa. And Father was so enamored when he was doing that he chose to use Luisa's writings for his dissertation. So what he needed to do is he needed to prove that every word that Luisa penned, everything that she wrote, was grounded and can be found in our Catholic faith somewhere, whether it be the patristics, the magisterium, the catechism, somewhere. And he successfully defended that. In fact, it says that he has abrogation, which means he's proven it. He's proven this to be grounded in our Catholic faith. So again, second to the critical edition, I can't think of a more powerful piece of literature that we have at our disposal. And it's available, a hard copy, soft copy, ebook format like we have here. And if finances are a problem, again, a lot of people are suffering right now financially, send us an email, maryshill@queenofthedivinewill.org, and we'll make sure you get one of those packets of media so that you'll have this dissertation. This came from Father. He wants everyone to have this if they want it. So don't worry about costs. Just send us an email. We'll get it to you. No charge. So that being said, we're not going to have a lot of breaks during the readings, because what Father did was, see, when Father gives a summary, this is the way he did the dissertation. He gave a summary on a particular topic, and then he's going to drive us into the volumes to corroborate and to show where he obtained this from. Now, in this particular session this evening, there are four footnotes, and each of the footnotes, Father just gave us the volume and the date. He didn't give us an excerpt. He didn't carve out something. And he did that for a reason, because these footnotes and these readings are so important that they really need to be not chopped up. They need to be in their entirety. So with that being said, I don't want to be the bad guy and start, you know, stopping every two sentences and chiming in with my two cents, thus breaking the flow. So I'm going to allow Maureen to do most of the work tonight, as always. And just a few times we're going to stop just to, you know, maybe allow our intellect and memory to catch up with our physical reading and speaking. So that's, I think, the strategy for tonight. Whether or not that's going to happen, we'll see. God's will be done. Okay, so I'm going to bring it up here, use the pointer, and I'm going to turn everything over to Maureen. Thanks, Maureen.
5.2.8.5, God's image and likeness in the human creature. Louisa applies the Augustinian model of the image of the Trinity in the three powers of the soul to the restoration of God's image and likeness in man through the gift of living in the divine will. She perceives in the three powers of man's soul an image of the Trinity that continuously grows in God's likeness by allowing the divine will to reign in him.
Yeah, let's just pause there for a moment. So again, Father's using St. Augustine and the Trinity. We don't know a lot about the Trinity, or at least we didn't before the divine will. Remember the prayer that we have. We thank the Most Holy Trinity for allowing us to, enabling us to enter into union with them by means of prayer. Because in essence, they are giving us that opportunity to enter into union with them. Diffuse. Can you imagine diffuse with the Most Holy Trinity? Again, that's beyond my comprehension. Perhaps you may be struggling with that as well. But as Father explains here, the image of the Trinity, which we're going to have, and it might be a fuzzy one at first, you know, just to use an example, but that it'll continuously grow in God's likeness. So the more we journey, the more we receive the mystical gifts that God wants to give us and is giving us. Again, a gift is only as good as we're able to use it. But continuously grow, we will continuously grow in God's likeness, the understanding of God's likeness, by allowing the divine will to reign in him. And each and every one of us, because the more it reigns in us, the more the picture becomes clearer, sharper, the contrast ratio increases. And that brings us to footnote number 159. So that is, that continuously grows in God's likeness by allowing the divine will to reign in him. And again, Father just gave us the volume and the date, but we took the entire footnote and it's tremendous. Maureen, please.
Is it 159, Peter? Oh, 158. Okay.
158. Okay. Oh, wait, did I miss the 51? Oh, I'm sorry. I jumped at 159. You're right, Maureen. Nope. Okay. She perceives in the three powers of man's soul an image of the Trinity. That's where, again, I was looking at this before and I was reading this and I sort of in my own mind said, okay, I'm done with that. Let me go on to 159. But thank you very much. So she perceives in the three powers of man's soul an image of the Trinity. And that's footnote number 158.
Okay. Volume 3, May 9th, 1900. Louisa sees the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity in the form of three sons. After I had gone through days of not only of privation, but also of disturbance, this morning, as I was yet more disturbed about my miserable state, adorable Jesus, on coming, told me, "By being restless, you have disturbed my sweet rest. Ah, yes, you do not let me rest any more." Who can say how mortified I was left in hearing that I had deprived Jesus Christ of rest? In spite of this, I calmed down for a few hours, but then I found myself more restless than before, to the point that I myself do not know where I will end up this time.
Okay, so let's just pause there for a moment. And this is really interesting because there's a couple of things here. And Louisa sort of shifts gear rather quickly too. She begins with saying about the privation. Remember, Jesus allows the privation to allow us to grow in faith and trust and to digest what's been given to us. And then she goes on to say, but also of disturbance this morning. As yet, I was more disturbed about my miserable. So the more disturbance, it's almost like, for example, if somebody sets out to build muscle You only build muscle through resistance. You know, as you continue to press more and more. Jesus doing the same thing with this privation. Now, the disturbances also are obstacles. And Jesus tells us also in many of the volumes, a few of the volumes will say that, that, again, to exercise the virtues, which we're doing along our entire journey in the divine will. But in order to exercise in our virtues, we need opportunity in which to do so. If everything's perfect, how can we exercise? How can we grow in patience? There's nothing to be impatient about. How can we grow in charity? Well, there's nothing to be charitable. So it cannot be perfect. So the more obstacles that may be in our way, again, this is like the resistance or the more additional weight that a bodybuilder or someone who's lifting weights that wants to build muscle will need to do. So God is actually building up Louisa in all the things she needs to be filled with. And he does it in a hard way for Louisa because Jesus was her everything. And I think Jesus wants us to feel the same way, that he is our everything. So I thought that was interesting. Maureen, he goes on to say, but by being restless, you have disturbed my sweet rest. And Jesus also has told us that, you know, we always hear about, you know, the 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, God rested. Well, Jesus explains actually the explication of that is that God has not rested yet because the creature, we, us, we're not back to where we belong. We're not back to the prelapsarian era of Adam. We're not back to where Adam was before the fall. And that's why God cannot rest until that happens. The church cannot rest. The church has to constantly keep moving. Yes, it has human intervention. So, of course, sometimes it's going to take one step back, but it's always going to take two steps forward. So we can't be dismayed with the one step back. Just stay steadfast, stay loyal, and then we'll be able to take those two steps forward. So again, by being restless, you have disturbed my sweet rest. And then you do not let me rest anymore. That's what Jesus tells Louisa. So now she says, oh my goodness, I'm mortified. Now I heard this. It's almost like, and correct me if I'm wrong, Nurse Maureen, but it's almost like when you go to the doctor's office and, you know, you're worried about your blood pressure. And the moment the blood pressure monitor goes on your arm, you start to get nervous. Oh, it's going to be high. It's going to be high. So you're actually increasing your own blood pressure and you don't even know it. So you're making the situation worse, right? Yeah. So that's what's happening here. Louise is even getting more mortified because Jesus, not scolding her, but he's telling her, you know, because you're being disturbed, you're making me work harder. And what's God, what's Jesus' work? Jesus' work is to make Louisa calm, cool, and collected until all the outside disturbances have subsided. Because really nothing has changed from within Louisa. And again, the example of Louisa in this case, I think, is very, very applicable to us. Mm-hmm. And then in spite of this, I calmed down for a few hours, but then I found myself more restless than before to the point that I myself did not know where I would end up at this time. So again, the more worked up we get about a situation, the more time it occupies typically, and the more distracted we may become. So the obstacles, yeah, we have to face them. The issues in our lives that are important, we have to face, of course. But usually the calmer we are, the more apt we are to respond to situations as opposed to reacting, because most times, if you're like me, a reaction is probably not going to be the best poise to combat a situation. It sometimes exasperates it, but a response is calculated usually. Usually it's a calmer approach, and usually will diffuse whatever is out there, or at least not make it worse, like, you know, pumping up your blood pressure, worrying about what the monitor is going to read. I just thought that to be very interesting on that, Maureen.
Yeah, when I look at Louisa, when I hear her, here is the greatest saint that ever lived, and yet she has problems just like we do. You know, with these stories and what we're reading, how things, even though Jesus is with her, she suffers things that we would suffer, and it just makes you love her. I mean, I'm just falling in love with Louisa now, you know, and then everything is written. So she knows that everything that happens here, we're watching, we're listening to, or reading later. You know, she knows people are going to read it. And not just regular people, priests, heads of the church, are reading these things. So you can't help but love her and see what she went through.
And I guess good point, Marie. Actually, she actually thinks about that several times along her journey about, is someone going to read this? I mean, this is so intimate because she feels like it's so personal, which it is.
Yeah.
But again, God is giving it to her so that she may produce it for us or to reproduce it, sort of like to take that mirror and shine it. You know, a mirror doesn't create an image, but yet it reflects it. It multiplies it. And that's what's happening here. But yeah, she's really the great example because she's everything we are at different times. And I think God allows that to sort of subtly explain to us that it's okay to be thinking about this or to make mistakes or to get nervous or to have anxiety. Mm-hmm. But he wants us to understand that that's not the way to journey. That's not the way to clear our mind and our thoughts and our soul to be able to take in all this. So again, I think it's beautiful lessons, but again, I agree with you. It's not that we're happy she's going through it because we say, okay, at least someone else is doing the same thing we're doing, but we learn that we can overcome this and we can overcome this through trust and through love and through just allowing it to pass, because all will pass.
Yeah.
I thought that was very interesting.
And that I feel like, you know, we're all called to sainthood. Nobody has an excuse, you know, well, I'm this or I'm that. No, we're all called to it. We're all called to holiness, you know, and despite our, you know, the things that we do wrong or our weaknesses, we can't say, well, I can't be holy because I have this, or I can't be holy because look at my upbringing, or I can't be holy. No, it doesn't. God's calling us all to holiness if we look at him like Louisa does.
Yeah, that's right. And also, I remember also what Father Celso says sometimes. He says, this is not about being a saint. But that doesn't mean we don't aspire to be a saint, because in essence, we must pass through becoming a saint to move on to enter into this, this wonderful, almost imaginary to our intellect scenario that he wants to put us in. But we have to pass through. It's almost like pass go and collect $200 in Monopoly. We have to go through sainthood and beyond. See, before our highest aspiration was to become a saint, and we thought it stopped there. But again, through the explication, through that Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, we're understanding now that it's beyond that. There's more that's available to us. It's
heaven.
Astonishing. No other word I can think of at the time. Okay, so we can continue with this footnote number 158.
After those few words spoken by Jesus, I found myself outside of myself, and in looking into the vault of the heavens, I saw three suns. One seemed to set in the east, another in the west, and the third in the south. The splendor of the rays that they sent forth was so great that they united with one another in such a way as to become one. I seem to see the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity and man formed with the three powers in its image. I also understood that for one who stayed in the light, his will would be transformed in the Father, his intellect in the Son, his memory in the Holy Spirit. How many things I understood, but I am unable to manifest them.
Everything grows. Our understanding grows. Our love grows. Our appreciation grows. Our trust grows. It all grows, again, as we push aside the distractions. We focus on what Jesus, Mary, and Louisa explained to us, because they're really giving us, you know, it's so interesting. Jesus says, well, there's no pathways, there's no formulas, but yet there is a pathway and there sort of is a quasi formula. There's an outline, basically. But I think Jesus doesn't want us to get so rigid that, you know, we've got this line, we've got to check off what we're doing. And, you know, I don't think that's the way to journey. At least that's not the way I perceive this journey. It's sort of one moment at a time. But knowing that wherever we are, in our clarity or lack of clarity of the divine will, it's not going to remain at that moment, at that instant. It's going to increase. And, you know, we mentioned in the beginning of, you know, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, because we know if God has allowed us to awaken physically Again, that's the divine will waking us up. Yeah, we may use an alarm clock as a supplement, but it's the divine will that allows the sustaining of life as we sleep in a quasi-coma. We awakened, and then we have an opportunity again. If we just do a little reading, a little listening, a little praying, a little meditating on the divine will, we know that we're going to grow intellectually and spiritually, because God is going to give us those grace and graces. And he's also going to give us the grace to be able to utilize them. Because again, a grace without being able to use it is a wasted grace. So all of this is going to happen. It's going to transpire. And it's going to happen every day. And it is happening every day. Think about how we were a year ago or 6 months ago, even yesterday, and how we are today. This growth is so small that we really can't feel it. We can't see it. We really don't notice it. And I think that may be by design as well, because if we were growing in leaps and bounds, we actually may even take credit for some of this, like I'm doing a good job, or I've done this, I'm understanding this. Louisa, as she's inching forward, is still seeing what she's lacking and not what she's gaining. And again, I think a part of that strategy is good, not to be, we never want to become complacent. We want to also always be striving, but we can't focus on what we don't know. We should really accentuate and work on and utilize what we do know, because it's through what we do know, which is going to get us to what we're going to know. Does that make any sense, Marie?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. I know what I mean, but I'm not sure if I'm saying it properly or, but it is, it's day by day. Little by little, sentence by sentence. And before you know it, we're able to understand things that we didn't understand before. We're able to explain things to people that we weren't able to explain before. And remember also, Louisa, all her apprehensions, all her fears, all her questions, they were all allowed to transpire for our benefit. They were the questions mm-hmm. that we would be asking in the future.
Yeah, that's true.
Or the sentiments that we would be feeling as we journey. Because actually, I think Jesus told Louisa, you never doubted me. I mean, it sounds like she's doubting the whole way, but he says to her, you never doubted, not for a moment. So all those doubts that she was expressing was in essence, our doubts. So think about the trauma in essence that Louisa experienced. The martyrdom that she experienced, thinking it was her. You know, she says, my goodness, I've disturbed my sweet Jesus. I'm even more restless now. You know, she became more worked up, more mortified. And actually, she was probably just restless because we're restless at times. Mm-hmm. Really is amazing. And that's why, you know, as we look at it, you know, Jesus suffered the most. Our Blessed Mother suffered the second most. And probably Louisa suffered the third most because, again, she was in the midst of all this. And she was the first one born of original sin to go through this. But if she can make it, I think God is expressing and showing us an example that we can too. It's going to be difficult at times, but we can too. So that's 158. That's a beautiful footnote. Okay. So I jumped the gun, I know, with that 159. So now we're going to go to 159. Okay. So I'll start here. She perceives in the three powers of man's soul an image of the Trinity that continuously grows in God's likeness by allowing the divine will to reign in him. And that's footnote number 159.
Volume 19, September 5th, 1926. One who lives in the divine will possesses a vast paternity and a long daughtership. She is a daughter to all. I was feeling oppressed, or rather, as though lifeless, because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. This pain is always new and ever more piercing, in such a way as to form new wounds that make my poor soul bleed with pain. Now, while I was in the nightmare of the pain of his privation, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior, clasping me to his most holy heart, telling me, my daughter, our daughter, the daughter of the celestial mama, the daughter of the angels and of the saints, the daughter of the heavens, the daughter of the sun, the daughter of the stars, the daughter of the sea. In sum, You are the daughter of all. All are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. See how vast is the paternity. How long is your daughtership? Instead of oppressing yourself, you should delight, thinking that all are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. Only one who lives in my will can have the right to such vast paternity and to such a long daughtership, to be loved by all with paternal love, because all recognize in her their daughter. In fact, since created things are all invested with my will, wherever it reigns as triumphant and dominating, they see in you the same will that reigns in them. Therefore, all hold you as the daughter of their wombs. There are so many bonds between you and them as to surpass in an infinite way the natural bonds that exist between father and son. Do you know who is not your father? Only those who do not let my will reign in them. These have no right over you, nor do you have any duty toward them. They are like something that does not belong to you.
Okay, let's pause there for a moment. In this paragraph, I'm not making a theological statement, so I'm not equipped to do that. But I sense and I hear the definition of the communion of saints from a higher level. Of course, all trickled down. Think about what was said here about Louisa, the daughter of the sea, daughter of the angels and saints, daughter of the heavens, daughter of the celestial mama, my daughter, our daughter. I mean, when I was first journeying, I always knew Louisa was special. I mean, how could you not? But the more you read about the position that God has given her in the realm of the Holy Trinity, in essence, and the role she plays directly and indirectly affecting our salvation, it's incredible. It's incredible. And the fact that what she's been given, a good part of what she's been given, is being offered to us, even on a secondary or tertiary degree, would still be part of that vast paternity. I mean, we've said this before. We should never feel lonely again, no matter what our situation is. I know many of us are alone, where we're not connected to a group physically. We've got COVID shutdowns all over the world. We've got lack of mobility. Sometimes you're the only people or person in the household. That could get lonely if we allow it to. But we know now we should never be lonely again. First of all, we have each other. We're all a phone call or an email away, or even a Zoom face-to-face. But we have each other. And the Holy Trinity is going to protect us and nurture us and make sure that we're thinking clearly. Because if we're not, if we don't have clarity of mind, I think it's so difficult to make this journey. Because again, we would be preoccupied with things, speaking for myself, it's just the past, thinking about the past and those unfortunate things and those things I could have done better. But God tells us, don't think about that. That's the past. That's the past. And Father Brown gave us he reminded us of a quote. I'm not sure if it was his quote or someone else's quote, but he said, today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. And if you think about that, that's so interesting. because right now is all we have, the moment. We don't know if this will be a last moment. And if we're so stuck with what I did or didn't do yesterday, or what I'm going to do or not going to do tomorrow, we lose today. That's the way I was when I was a young man many moons ago. I was working on Wall Street, and my day was so consumed in preparing for tomorrow that I never appreciated, never enjoyed, never noticed, really, today, because I was always ready for getting ready for tomorrow. But now I think about how silly and foolish that is, because who am I to say I'm going to have a tomorrow? Today is what God's given us. And that's what God's divine will is. It's whatever we have today, whatever situation God has put in front of us, whatever circumstance we're in. It's either an obstacle to grow in virtue, or it's clear sailing to grow leaps and bounds in the divine will. Either or, it's positive. Again, there's no such thing as a bad day anymore. Yeah, some days are going to be better than others, but there's no such thing as a bad day. And we're never, ever, ever, ever going to be alone. So think about that. We're also the daughter and sons of the Most Holy Trinity, of the angels, of the saints. That's incredible. Okay, I think we can continue, Marie.
Okay. But do you know what it means to possess such a vast paternity and such a long daughtership? It means to be bound with bonds of justice to all the riches, the glory, the honor, the privileges that such vast paternity possesses. So, as my daughter, your Jesus gives you all the goods of redemption as gifts. As our daughter, you are endowed with all the goods of the sacrosanct Trinity. As daughter of the Sovereign Queen, she gives to you her sorrows, her works, her love, and all of her maternal merits as gifts. As daughter of the angels and of the saints, they compete among themselves to give you all of their goods. As daughter of the heavens, of the stars, of the sun, of the sea, and of all created things, they feel honored to finally have their daughter, to be able to give their inheritance. And my very will reigning in them with its endless light forms for you the deed of all creation, and all feel the happiness, the joy of being able to give their inheritance, because by being able to give, they no longer feel sterile, but fecund, and fecundity brings joy, company, harmony, glory, the repetition of one's very life.
Beautiful paragraph that is. The one thing I like to comment here, and again, I even feel guilty commenting because it's so beautiful. But when speaking about here, so as my daughter, your Jesus gives you all the goods of redemption as gifts. As our daughter, you are endowed with the goods of the sacrament Trinity. As daughter of the Sovereign Queen, she gives you her sorrows. And I just want to focus on our Blessed Mother's sorrows. Again, I don't know if I'm confusing the two books. I'm not sure which one it is. I think it's the City of God by Mary Agreed, but it might be the man poem God. But I think it's the City of God. And it was Jesus really petitioning and asking the Father to not have his mother have to endure all this pain and all the agony. Jesus loved his mother more than we can ever. And he asked that she be spared of this. And the Father, again, I'm paraphrasing everything, but the Father said, no, my son, for her to be the complete mother, she must endure this. She must go through this. And then look at our lives. Everything that we've experienced in our past, good, bad, or indifferent, has had to happen for us to be here, especially, I think, those moments when they seemed terrible. They may even have been life-threatening. They were bad at the time, or at least they appeared to be bad. But God's permissible will, even in our catechism states, is God will never allow something to happen to us unless he's going to create a greater good out of it. So a quick test would be, think about one of the most difficult points or circumstances in our life, no matter how old we were or where we were, whatever it is, one of the worst, or the worst if you have a the worst. And as bad as it may have seemed at that time, and as bad as it may have been at that time, think about if God's permissible will did not allow that to happen, if God did not allow us to experience that, take that out of the equation of our life, would we be here today? The answer is unequivocally no. We would have made a substitute of decisions and may have gone in different directions. And it could have been that everything changed. I mean, think about, it's silly, but think about if our great, 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 great grandmother had cold feet that night or that day she was going to meet our great, 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 great grandfather. And she decided, I don't want to meet him. I'm too afraid. And they never got together. They never got married. We wouldn't be here. Everything had to happen exactly the way it did for us to be here. That's how we know that we're born for this time, that God predestined us to be alive at this time and to give us that inkling of a mystical gift, to recognize this gift of the divine will as something special. It may be brighter. The light may be brighter in some of our minds than others, but it doesn't matter. Dim or bright, we recognize a light. And that we have to be thankful for. So we can actually say, grateful to have awakened today, physically as well, spiritually, truly blessed to be alive at this time. And grateful that God has planted a mystical gift for us to recognize, to whatever degree, that this gift is something special. And it is the gift of gifts. I think that's encouraging. She gives to you her sorrows, her love. Wow. Okay. Did we finish that?
Yes.
I think we did, right?
Okay. Yes.
I had a mind, it'd be dangerous. Okay, that's 159. And we're back to the top now. And here, Maureen?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Indeed, unless the soul's three powers are reunited in their original integrity, the divine will cannot reign in them, nor can the soul enjoy the full restoration of the divine image.
Okay, so unless the soul's three powers, memory, intellect, and will, are reunited in our original integrity. That's the problem right now. I know with me, my intellect, memory, and will, one, if not two, are always going astray. never with the third. That may be slightly close to being on course. But as difficult as that may sound to coordinate all three to be one, it almost comes naturally if you think about it. If we allow God to work in us and we trust him with this gift of the divine will, the grace and graces that he promises to give us, which he's going to give us, which he has already given us, never before given graces, unheard of graces, never before seen graces. What do they look like? They've never been seen. I don't know. What do they sound like? They've never been heard. But all of that will quickly bring all three together. Think about it. The grace of memory. The grace to expand our intellect, which God promises to do. Expands our capacity to accept and deposit him. The soul in of itself is the most elastic thing, if you want to call it a thing, ever created, because it was created to contain God. How big does something need to be to create God? To house God, I should say? You know, bigger than we can, constantly expanding. And that's what the soul is. memory, intellect, and the will. God gives us the grace to deploy, to apply what we've learned, what we believe, and what we know we must do. It gives us the courage to do it when we need to do it. He also gives us the grace to know when to be quiet. So I'll be quiet right now.
Are we going to do that footnote, or did we already do it?
160? No, we didn't do it. Thank you again.
It's just taking a while, I guess.
Yeah, if I make one more mistake, that's three strikes, I'm out. I'll disconnect more and you can take over.
Okay,
160. Let's just go back to this.
Okay.
160. Okay. Indeed, unless the soul's three powers are reunited in their original integrity, the divine will cannot reign in them. In them. Footnote number 160.
Okay. Volume 19, August 12th, 1926. The divine will cannot reign if the three powers of the soul are not ordered with God. The privations of my sweet Jesus are getting longer. Oh, how he makes me yearn for his return. How hours and days seem like centuries without him, but centuries of nights, not of days.
Okay, really quickly, because this is really good to keep in his integrity. The privations are so... they're so constructive because, again, it allows everything to grow in Louisa. Not only the truths that God has deposited in Louisa, because he tells her and tells us that, you know, there's much I've already given to you, you haven't fully mastered it, you haven't fully understood, you haven't fully digested, you haven't meditated. How can I give you the gift of contemplation if you don't start with meditation? You know, he looks for us to take the first step. But these privations sort of are like timeouts to, again, allow our intellect to catch up with our will, and intellect and will to be deposited in our memory. Yeah, with us, it doesn't happen real quick. At least with me, it doesn't. So God leaves. It lets us chew on things. It's almost like, again, when you're feeding an infant baby in a high chair and you give the first spoon of food, you don't jam the second spoon in while the baby's chewing, right? We wait patiently until the baby chews or rolls around the gums if there's no teeth. And we wait till she or he swallows. He says the same thing with us. He says, I'm going to give you some food. I'm going to give you the bread. I'll wait till you fully chew it and digest it. And swallow it. Of course, then the digestion begins. But after we swallow, he's able to give us more food. So when he made that comment that there's much I've given to you already, but yet you haven't fully masticated it, we haven't fully chewed it. So if we haven't fully chewed it, that means we haven't swallowed it yet. And unless we swallow it, he can't give us more. So again, these anatomy analogies are really pretty interesting because they're pretty accurate with our simplistic, I guess, approach to our digestive system. But whether it's a physical bread or the first bread, which is the divine will, metaphorically speaking, it's still a bread. It has to be digested, whether it be physically or spiritually. It's beautiful how I don't want to call it a play on words, but just the massaging of the scenarios are so intricately woven, but yet they seem so far apart, if that makes any sense. Okay, we can continue.
So while I was anxiously waiting for his return, like a rising flash, he came out from within my interior and clasping me to himself, told me, my daughter, man was created by God with three powers, memory, intellect, and will. And this, so that he might have the links of communications with the divine persons of the sacrosanct Trinity. These were like paths along which to ascend to God, like doors through which to enter, like rooms in which to form the continuous dwelling, the creature for God, God for the creature. These are the royal paths of both of them, the gold doors which God placed in the depth of the soul, through which the supreme sovereignty of the divine majesty might enter, the safe and unshakable room in which God was to have his celestial dwelling. Now, in order to be able to form its kingdom in the inmost place of the soul, my will wants to find these three powers given to the creature to raise her to the likeness of the Creator, in order with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. My will would not go out of its dominions if these three powers of the soul were in order with God, and its reigning would be happy and as though natural, because her three powers being in order with God, the creature would have order within herself and outside of herself, and the kingdom of the will of God and that of the creature would not be a divided kingdom, but a single one, and therefore its dominion and regime would be one. More so, since my will does not know how to reign where there is no order and harmony, inseparable qualities and indispensable properties of the divine persons, and the soul can never be ordered and harmonized with her Creator if she does not have her three powers open to receive from God his qualities ordered and his properties harmonized in such a way that, finding the divine harmonies and the supreme order of the divine kingdom and of the human kingdom, my will may make them one and reign in it with its full dominion. Ah, my daughter, how much disorder reigns in the three powers of the human soul. One can say that they have shut the door on our face. They have barricaded the paths to prevent our passing and to break the communications with us, while it was the greatest gift we gave man in creating him. These three powers were to serve him, to comprehend the one who had created him, to grow in his likeness, and his will, being transfused in that of his Creator, to give him the right to let it reign. This is why the supreme volition cannot reign in the soul if these three powers, intellect, memory, and will, do not hold hands in order to return to the purpose for which God created man. Therefore, pray that these three powers may return to the order and the harmony of their Creator, so that my supreme will may reign with its full triumph.
Hey, you're reading that, Maureen. I remembered something that Jesus said. Again, I don't know what volume it was in, but he was mentioning, he was using an electrical analogy. He said basically that we're being given the power to become the current. So we're given the current. The current's generated from God, of course, not from us. So we're given the current, and God, Jesus, will be the conduit. He'll be the casing, the wrapping of the wires, the rubber, so to speak, with the plug. And it's he who will take us to whatever outlet he wishes. He's the one directing. So then also we're hearing also about these three powers and how they all must be connected. Again, using another electrical, and please, I would never touch electricity because I'm really bad. I can't do anything physically when it comes to hammering or anything like that. So don't think I'm good at anything like that. But think about the three wires that it takes to have a current so that a light bulb would work. You need the positive, you need the negative, and you need the ground. You can get power with the positive and only the negative, but you're going to run into a problem without the ground. You're going to have a short circuit down the road. Same thing with us. If two of those three faculties of our soul are connected, we may be able to journey for a while, but we're going to break down. We're going to short circuit. We're going to blow a fuse. They all have to be connected, just like the positive, the negative, and the ground need to be braided together, ready to bring the power of God. But bring it where? We don't have to worry about that because God's going to encase us. He's going to plug us in wherever we need to be. And if we need to be in a different place, he's going to unplug us and plug us in again. really is easy if you think about it. God's doing the hard work. We just have to give our fiat, which I think in of itself is sometimes hard. That was a fascinating passage. Now I know why Father Nuzzi didn't take an excerpt, because if you took any part of this without the rest of it, you know, we may read it and just be you know, satisfied with that, but to read this in its fullness is just incredible. And this is volume 19. Yeah, I think everything we've read so far all carries the church's imprimatur nihil obstat. Churches reviewed this and found nothing wrong with it. Nothing against faith and morals. How beautiful. That's 160. Thanks to Maureen. I would have passed that by also. Okay. We have one more to go. So let's, I lost my pointer. I think we continue here, right, Maureen?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Its growth in God's likeness occurs when the soul prostrates itself before the Trinity in adoration, homage, and praise on behalf of all creation. And when it adores, glorifies, and praises God with the power, wisdom, and love of the divine will of the Most Holy Trinity.
Its growth in God's likeness occurs when the soul prostrates before the Trinity in adoration. Lord, I'm nothing, but I'm special to you. You've given me the gift of life. You've given me introduced me to the gift of the divine will. I know there's much you want of me, but I can't do anything by myself. God takes that. God takes that nothingness. You know, there's a whole repertoire of passages dealing with the nothingness of the soul. Actually, it's on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org. If you go on the divine, on the page Divine Will Resource Library, you'll find it there. Actually, we did a program, I think live, with Deacon John with that also, called The Nothingness of the Soul. It's beautiful. All the passages talk about our nothingness. And again, our nothingness is just not that we're nothing in the eyes of God. We're very special. We're very important to God. But our nothingness really means that there's nothing we can do well. It's almost like our wretchedness, not our inability to our deliberate sinfulness, but just our inability to do anything very well by ourselves. That doesn't exist. So the nothingness of the soul, God needs that nothing, because if we're filled, there's no room he can enter. And he's not going to get rid of us. He's not going to do it. He's going to wait till we voluntarily do it. So as we empty ourselves, get rid of our stuff, be that vessel, be that container, able to receive, then God's going to fill us. If we were a glass of water, we're stagnant, vile water that's been just sitting there. And you know, if you let a glass of water sit, it collects dust, it just looks horrible, and no one would ever drink it. But all you need to do is empty that glass, rinse it out a bit, and then it's ready to receive fresh iced tea or lemonade or milk or anything else we want. And we can enjoy that. God's waiting for the same thing. Again, metaphorically speaking. He's not going to shake that water out of the glass. He waits for us to want to empty it. That's our desire. And what do? We do the simple part. Okay, God, I'm going to empty it. That's easy. But we can't fill it ourselves. But he promises to fill it, and he will fill it. He does fill it, little at a time. Because as it enters into our glass, again, metaphorically, we're appreciating every little bit that's added to it. If we get it all at once, we may just be happy one moment, and that's it. It's a trickle effect for that constancy that God really demands of us, encourages us to have. Really interesting. So when we prostrate, when we're giving glory to God, honor to God, thanksgiving to God, love to God, and when we're doing it in the divine will, after our preventing act, when we ask to be fused with God, then we can have the ability to do it on the level of God, due to God, owed to God. Otherwise, it's only on our level, which does not suffice. Not the fallen nature. This gift gets more beautiful each and every day. And you know what I just remembered before we went on air, Maureen? I was thinking to myself, about 3 weeks ago, and Father Anuzzi was on. You know, we had that Q&A component of the meeting. I know we're going long again. Sorry, if you have to drop off everyone, I understand that. I'd hang up on me too. But somebody asked the question, Father, how do we grow most expeditiously? How do we do it the fastest? How do we grow in this divine will the fastest? And Father gave an answer. He says, through the hours of the Passion. And then he qualified. I mean, we always knew the hours of the Passion were important. We always knew that Jesus says if one person in the town or the city is praying the hours of the Passion, that the chastisement would be mitigated in that area. One person. But he qualified his statement by saying, it's through the hours of the Passion that we participate most fully in God and with God. Because in the hours of the Passion, we're actually compensating, absorbing, diffusing, mitigating a little bit the anguish, the pain that Jesus is receiving in his Passion. We're actively participating when praying in the hours of the Passion. I'm talking about really praying them, doing the beginning prayer, reading the hour, meditating on the hour, and then doing the closing prayer, like a complete hour, just like a complete round. You know, the importance of that. He says, that's the quickest way, because it's a direct participation. And if you think about it, we're still participating reading the volumes. Of course we are, or the letters of Louisa or anything else, Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. But this is the most direct. It's almost like in all the other readings, we're an arm length away from our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady. We can touch them. But in the hours of the Passion, we're shoulder to shoulder. We're cheek to cheek with our Blessed Lord. Feeling, absorbing what he's feeling. And alleviating to whatever extent we can his pain and suffering. That struck a nerve. It's been 3 weeks now. I usually forget what I had for dinner this evening, but I remember that, and that stayed with me. I never thought of that. And that's why listening to these great gifts that God has given us, Father Anuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel Marie, Father Elijah, Father Young, Father Brown, all the priests that God has given to us, all are so valuable because they all give their specific perspective, not different. Well, I guess different in a way. For example, if we're thinking about a color, and let's say blue, because I'm fond of blue because it's our Blessed Mother, blue mantle. All of them understand and see the divine will in a different hue, in a different shade of blue, still blue. And it's invigorating because a lot of times we may be caught in crosshairs. We may have understanding here and a little understanding there. But if we put them all together, they sort of all fill the gaps. When I was in school, really quickly, we used to have an overhead projector and the teachers to put these transparencies on, right, with this, I guess, erasable marker. But anyway, think about putting all these blue transparencies, all different shades of blue, one on top of the other. What happens? The blue on the screen becomes deeper. The more blues, no matter what shade of blue, what hue it is, it becomes deeper, more vibrant, more three-dimensional, more alive. That's what happens when we take from all that God has given us. Well, we can have our favorites. Some may resonate more with Father Celso, some with Father Anuzzi, some with Mother Gabriel. That's fine. We can have favorites. Parents have favorites with children. They may not admit it, but they do. But don't disregard somebody just because of maybe you heard something or you don't like someone's demeanor. Who are we to say that they are not endowed with a gift to bring to us for our understanding. Again, we can have favorites, but don't discount. Because God's really given us all these beautiful souls who've dedicated their lives for us, not for themselves, for us. Okay, sorry, I went off topic there. 161, last footnote. We're 15 minutes late. Okay. My apology again. Thank you, Maureen, for your patience. That was a long one, too. Sorry.
Should I go through it, Peter, or stop? Okay.
What's your time? Do you have a hard break?
I can do whatever you want.
Well, let's go. Anyone who has to drop off, we understand. But let's do it because it's going to be recorded. It'll be on the website, and for someone at a time that they have more time, would be able to listen to it all.
Okay. Please. Volume 17, October 2nd, 1924. Effects of the adoration of the power of the Father, of the wisdom of the Son, and of the love of the Holy Spirit, done with the divine will. I felt all embittered because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. Oh, how much harder and more bitter my exile becomes without the one who forms my life. And I prayed him to have compassion for me and not to leave me at the mercy of myself. Now, while I was saying this, my beloved Jesus made himself seen as he was squeezing my heart tightly with his hands and then binding me all with a little rope of light, but so tightly as to prevent me from making the slightest movement. Then he laid himself within me, and we suffered together.
And this is probably the last stop we're going to have on this reading until Maureen completes it. That explanation, I think, is so vivid of the benefits and the motivation behind the privation. Jesus allows that to happen. Again, God's permissible will to strengthen our bonds, to move us closer to him, cheek to cheek, mitigating, sharing in the suffering. Probably the greatest expression of love we could have, next to giving one's life for someone. But in essence, spiritually, this martyrdom is a giving of our life in probably a more painful way. Because this martyrdom of our deferment of our human will is constant. It's every moment. The guillotine with a sharp blade is very quick. So hence, that may be one of the reasons why Jesus calls us the martyrdom of martyrs. I'll stop there, Mike. Thanks.
Okay. In the meantime, I felt I was being transported outside of myself toward the vault of the heavens, and I seemed to meet the celestial Father and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, who was with me, placed himself between them and placed me on the lap of the Father, who seemed to be waiting for me with so much love that he pressed me to his womb and, identifying me with his will, communicated his power to me. So did the other two divine persons, with wisdom and with love. But while they communicated themselves to me, one by one, then they all became one, and I felt I was being infused with, altogether, the will of the power of the Father, the will of the wisdom of the Son, and the will of the love of the Holy Spirit. But who can say all that I felt as being infused in my soul? And my adorable Jesus said to me, daughter of our eternal will, prostrate yourself before our supreme majesty and offer your adorations, your homages, your praises in the name of all, with the power of our will, with the wisdom and with the will of our supreme love. In this way, we will feel in you the power of our will adoring us, the wisdom of our will glorifying us, the love of our will loving us and praising us. And since the power, the wisdom, and the love of the three divine persons are in communication with the intellect, the memory, and the will of all creatures, we will feel your adorations, homages, and praises flow within all the intelligences of creatures, which, rising between heaven and earth, will make us hear the echo of our own power, wisdom, and love, adoring us, praising us, and loving us. Greater adorations, more noble homages, love and praises more divine, she cannot give us. No other act can equal these acts or give us as much glory and as much love, because we see the power, the wisdom, and the reciprocal love of the three divine persons flow within the act of the creature. We find our own acts in the act of the creature. How not to enjoy them and not to give them supremacy over all other acts? So I prostrated myself before the Supreme Majesty, adoring it, praising it, and loving it in the name of all, with the power of their will, wisdom, and love, which I felt within me. But who can say the effects of this? I have no words to express them, so I move forward. Then, afterwards, I received Holy Communion, and I was fusing myself in the will of my highest good, Jesus, in order to find in it all of creation, so that no one might miss the roll call, and together with me, all may prostrate themselves at the feet of my Jesus in the sacrament, to adore him, to love him, to bless him, etc. But while I was doing this, I felt somehow distracted in trying to find all created things in his divine will, so that one and with all might be the love, the praises, the adoration to my Jesus. And Jesus, in seeing me as so entangled, gathered all of creation onto his lap and said to me, "My daughter, I placed all of creation on my lap, that it may be easier for you to find and call everyone together with you, so that not one thing which came from me may not give me, through you, the return of love and adoration which befits me as things which belong to me. I would not be fully content in you if any of them were missing. In my will, I want to find everything in you." Then it became easier for me to find and call all of creation together with me, so that all might praise and love my highest good, Jesus. But, oh marvel, each created thing contained a distinct reflection and a special love of Jesus. And Jesus received the return of his reflections and of his own love. Oh, how content was Jesus. But as I was doing this, I found myself inside myself.
For those of you joining us for the first time, everything that was on the screen today will be copied and pasted into a page entitled Seneca Blog 2, number 2, so that you may reflect, print out, share with your distinctive groups these beautiful, beautiful passages. This one's really amazing. A quick reminder for Sunday. Do I have it here? No. Okay. Sunday, we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, beginning at 2 o'clock. Well, the Holy Rosary actually begins at 1:25. But it'll be interesting on Sunday, too, because on Radio Maria this last Thursday, it was the first day of the Christmas Novena. So we began talking about the Christmas Novena. We got to the fourth day, I think, in Reflections. And we were going to continue it on Sunday. But we just got word that the office is going to be closed, Radio Maria, next Thursday. So they're looking for either a taped program to play, or they'll replay the previous week. So we thought that since we're doing the Nine Excesses of Love, we're continuing with the Christmas Novena on Sunday, that we're actually going to tape a program for Radio Maria with all the Radio Maria stuff in it, and the interlude song in the middle and everything. So it'd be pretty interesting if you haven't experienced that. So we'll actually be doing it live with that program and then stopping, because it's only 55 minutes, and then continuing the other 35 minutes of sort of off recording for Radio Maria. So that'll be this Sunday at 2 o'clock, beginning at 1:25 for the Holy Rosary. So we'll begin with the end with a prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen. See everybody on Sunday, hopefully, 2 o'clock. Love everybody. Bye-bye.